So last week I had made a reference to a term that is used in the ministry behind the scenes. And the term that I explained last week was the term EGR. And that's for people who require a little bit more time, maybe complain more than the next person. And EGR, if you remember, means extra grace. And I kid you not, I got a ton of texts and a ton of emails asking the question, am I on that list, right? And so what I figured I would do, especially in light of what we're going to talk about today, is I'm just going to let you guys know who's on the list. So I got about 6 to 12 people. First, Justin Cabot. I'm kidding. Our students are taking off tomorrow morning, as Pastor Sean said, and so just want to encourage you guys to keep them in your prayers this week as they'll be gone Monday through Friday. Super excited for them and what the Lord is doing in our student ministry. And as Sean said as well, listen, 70-plus women are gone this week, 70-plus women at a retreat. Now, I bring that back up to say this. If you are a husband of one of those ladies, if you are a child of one of those ladies, if you're a friend, here's what I know about this weekend. I think it's like the 7th time we've done this, is many of them will come back physically tired, right? Either having a lot of fun, they're staying up late, sharing stories. They will come back physically tired, but spiritually renewed. And oftentimes, I'm guilty of, and I know I can't be the only one guilty of this, when she walks through the door, there's expectations. There's things that have to be done. There's tagging out if you're a dad, you know, like, hey, you're up now. Listen, I just want to warn you, like, give her some space to decompress. Give her some space to process. Give her some time to nap. Essentially, don't quench what the Holy Spirit has been doing in her life this weekend. Give her a little more room to let the Lord kind of work in her heart. And so listen, I'm saying that for my benefit as much as I'm saying that for anybody else's, but here's what I know is sometimes we men can get in the way of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. Finally, listen, Tyler, thank you so much for leading us in worship. Y'all give him a little love. Collaboration is one of those things that is near and dear to our heart and always has been at Restoration from 9 years ago when Journey Church and Church at Cane Bay invested in us, trained us up. We've always been about collaboration, where it's been tag teaming with Aldersgate United Methodist to do the warming shelter, whether it was tag teaming with Sovereign Grace to do parenting conferences or marriage conference. Super thankful for the collaboration to let leaders have opportunities to lead. And so thankful for you being here, Tyler, and leading us to worship the King. Listen, if you're here today for the first time. By the way, my name is Adam, one of the pastors here, whether you're here at the Worship Center or online. Thank you for being here. We are in the middle of our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Kind of the big premise of this study is the fact that we're entitled King Jesus, because the whole book of Matthew is about the promised Messiah arriving. The King that the nation of Israel was waiting for is here. And within that kind of big picture of the King, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which we entitled Best Sermon Ever. What we're going to see is Jesus continues this Sermon on the Mount. He's going to transition, right? He's going to transition from covering the Beatitudes, blessed are those, you know, we've covered that. He's going to move from, hey, you've heard it said, but I say, where he raises the bar on everything. And now he's going to transition in to prayer. And before he gets to prayer, and before he gets to the Lord's Prayer, by the way, I understand that next weekend is July 4th weekend. Like, I understand that. But July 4th is on Monday, not Sunday. So I just want to encourage you, if you're in town, to make priority, make worship a priority, as I'm excited to teach on the Lord's Prayer next week. But today, I want to look at what he says leading up to that. And he deals with this issue of hypocrisy. All right, audience participation, show of hands. How many of you have ever dealt with a follower of Jesus, a Christian, who is a hypocrite? How many of you have ever encountered that, all right? Almost all the hands. All right, now listen. How many of you are sitting next to that person? Right? I'm kidding. Put your hands down. Don't do that. Some of them are away at the retreat, I understand. But listen, I'm just kidding. Listen, the reality is there's a little bit of hypocrisy in all of us, every single one of us. I remember when I was at FedEx, and for those of you who don't know, I used to work at FedEx before the Lord called me into ministry. And FedEx is one of those organizations where you have a lot of bosses. And so I remember one of my bosses I tried to engage with. Right? This is a time where I was not a pastor. I had a real job like most of you. I saw my job as a mission field, you know. And so this one boss was very, very adamant he was not a believer. In fact, he was very, very outspoken that he was an unbeliever, and was the type of guy who would very pleasantly and very respectfully have an engaging conversation about why he wasn't a believer. This went on for months and months, maybe even a year. I don't want to exaggerate, but went on for a very long time. Finally, after multiple gospel conversations where he said, no, I don't believe what you believe, and he gave me all the reasons, I said, okay, would you and your wife just come worship with my wife and I? Would y'all come visit our church? At the time we were going to another church, would you just come? It's an hour and 15 minutes. We'll go to lunch. It'll be a great time. He looks at me dead in the eyes. He says, no, I'm not going to church with you. That place is full of hypocrites. He says, those people are just hypocrites. To which I looked him straight in the eye. And I said, I know. And we have room for more. So come on and join me to worship, right? Because the reality is, listen, there's hypocriticalness in every single one of us, no matter what you believe. We can't live up to our own expectations of morality. All of us have this level of hypocriticalness, if that's even a word. But let's go ahead and define what hypocrisy is. Let's define it for the sake of our conversation today. If you're taking notes, hypocrisy is the gap between what we show and who we really are. What we show throughout the week, what we show on Sunday mornings, and who we really are. It's the difference between what we say and how we live. It's the difference between our public persona and our private character. Character being the important word there. The number one criticism that I hear, and probably you would agree at some level, maybe it's top five, is the criticism for unbelievers to kind of jump the hurdle of. One of the biggest hurdles is the fact that so many Christians they know, followers of Jesus, are hypocrites. Jesus is about to use that term we're going to see in Matthew 6. And the Greek word that he uses is a really a play on, it kind of just means a stage actor. It means someone who would be in a play, a Greek play, hiding behind a mask. So if you're not familiar with how they did plays back then, imagine the play, scene one, and the actors were up on the stage, and they would have a stick with a mask on it, right? And so they would put it in front of their face, and maybe the mask was a smiley face, right? And so the person was hiding behind this smiley face was to be the expression. Maybe the next scene they would change, and it would be an expression of anger or whatever. But they were hiding behind the mask, the term hypocrite, comes from this term actor. You're fake, phony, hiding behind something. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is never, ever soft on hypocrisy. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I want you to pay attention to the word hypocrite that he uses. Here we go, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So I want you to imagine he's on the side of a mountain, and he's teaching some people. He's been teaching for several weeks now at Restoration, right? Some are followers. Some are investigators. Most of them are Jewish people, religious Jews who are wondering, is this the Messiah? Is this the King? Right, what Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm here to usher in the kingdom of God, but my kingdom is going to be different than your kingdoms. In fact, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be almost completely turned upside down than any other kingdom you've ever found ever to follow. He's essentially going to say, I'm the king, I give the orders, you follow and live this way. He says, for those of you who are righteous, and again, imagine the Pharisees, the Jewish Pharisees. He says, for those of you who practice your righteousness, giving, praying, reading your scripture, to be noticed by people, he says, that is your reward. The hand claps, the pat on the back, that's your only reward. There's no reward from your Father in heaven. He goes on, it gets worse. He says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the, here's the word, hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they'll be praised by people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So again, if that's why you're giving, he says, just to get the hand clap of men, to be praised by people, that's the only reward you're going to get. There's no reward in heaven for you. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charitable giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, be ready to jump around a little bit. Ready? Skip down to verse 16. Verse 16. Jesus says, now whenever you fast, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks. We'll unpack fasting in a couple of weeks, but that's not the point I want to make today. Whenever you fast, do not make a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they distort their faces so that they'll be noticed by people when they're fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So they would fast, and they would make this gloomy face, like, hey, just in case you're wondering, I'm fasting. Don't you feel sorry for me? Jesus would say, listen, that's the only reward they're going to get. Like, there's no other reward. if you're a Bible drill champion, right? If you're a former Bible drill champion, turn with me to Matthew 15. If you're not, words are on the screen, it's okay. But here's Matthew 15. Jesus is talking directly to the Pharisees, directly to the Jewish Pharisees. And watch what he says. You hypocrites. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He says, verse 8, these people. My boss at FedEx said, those people. Jesus says, these people, watch. Honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They say one thing, but their hearts are very far from God. They're actors. They're hiding behind a mask. And the reality is, it's a very, very common practice. Listen, inside the church. Inside the church. I remember a couple of years ago, I was pulling out of the Target parking lot on Rivers Avenue, pulling out of the, you know what I'm talking about, from the north area, you know the Target, you know Rivers Avenue. I'm taking a right onto Rivers out of Target. Now, it was a mistake, all right? I made a mistake, right? But there's three lanes of traffic coming. I was in a hurry. And so lots of traffic. The lane closest to me is obviously the one that I'm pulling in. I see a car coming pretty quickly, but I think to myself, I have time. I can do this, right? I know that I can do this. If I just gun it, I can pull out in front of him. He'll hardly notice. Well, I pull out in front of him, and he noticed. In fact, as I was pulling out, he intentionally sped up even faster to kind of prove his point. So very quickly, as I'm into the far right lane, I've just pulled onto Rivers, I realize I messed up. You know what I mean? Like, I just realized, okay, that was my fault. I'm gunning it, and he's gunning it. He's right on my bumper. So in a very humble, pastoral way, I give them my bad sign. You know what I'm talking about? Like in the rearview mirror, like, my bad. So he pulls up beside me, and he gives me a sign. He gives me the your bad sign. You know what I'm talking about, right? He gives me that sign. And then he gets in front of me, and I see the sticker on the back of his car. Now, the good news is it was a church. The even better news is it wasn't Restoration Community Church, but it was a church here locally, right, that's thriving, that's doing big things. And I thought to myself, I knew it. There are a bunch of hypocrites at that church. Thank God they don't go to Restoration. Now, here's the moral of the story. Number one, if you have a Restoration bumper sticker in your car, the thumbnail, please, please don't be telling people you're bad. Please don't be doing that, please. Right, that's one moral of the story. The other moral of the story is how many of us, in our hypocrisy, are essentially giving God that sign. Like, we honor him with our lips, but when it comes to his word and obeying it, we're giving him the sign. Hypocrisy. It's a problem all throughout Christianity, it's all throughout the church. Not just the church, but today's message is about the church. You see, because it could be the guy who shows up at work on Monday. He's there at the office, and he's talking about how good the message was and how good the time of worship through song and praise was and how everyone in the office should come worship with him. And before the end of the day, he's talking like a sailor and making jokes about women that degrade them. It's the woman who says, yeah, I'm following Jesus. I love the Lord. I can trust him no matter what, but her life is filled with discontentment and bitterness and anger. It's the student, right? It's the student who says, yeah, I love Jesus. He shows up or she shows up on Students of Restoration on Wednesday night, and they're singing the songs and they're raising the hands. But Monday through Friday, it's school, that they're cheating on tests. They have addictions, hang-ups, and habits. So they're not running from, they're actually running to. Hypocrisy. It's the guy who knows how to talk spiritual talk. He knows all the verses. He knows all the songs. He's, praise the Lord, hallelujah, it's a good day to be in the Lord. And he uses that same mouth to go home and verbally abuse his wife and children. Hypocrisy. We're going to see that God absolutely hates it. So the question that I want to answer today, as we look at this passage, right? Because listen, I want you to know this about me as a pastor. When I look at Matthew 6, 1 through 4, there's so many things we could teach in that passage. We could teach charitable giving. We could teach having spiritual disciplines before the Lord, not before man. There's so many things we could teach. So I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, what are you teaching me through this passage? And what does your congregation at Restoration need to know at this passage? And I could just say, listen, hypocrisy is bad. Jesus doesn't like it. Go be on mission, do better. Just do better. I could do that, right? We could do that. That could be the message of the day. I'm not going to do that because here's what I think Restoration needs to know when it comes to hypocrisy. And this is going to get a little uncomfortable. Here's the deal. I know that you spot hypocrisy in other people. You do. And you spot hypocrisy in other people. But there's a response that is required. When you spot hypocrisy, when I spot hypocrisy, when we spot hypocrisy, there's a response that is required. I do think there's two extremes that are equally as dangerous when it comes to responding to hypocrisy that we notice in other people. The first extreme says, hey, listen, that's not my business. That's between them and the Lord. Now, right now, I'm only talking about believer to believer. I need to make sure I'm clear on that. I'm only talking about believer to believer. If you're an unbeliever in the room, all you get to do is say, I knew you guys were a bunch of hypocrites, because we are. Right? You just kind of get the day off. I'll come back to you in a minute. Right? But if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I'm talking about other followers of Jesus, there's a response. There's a confrontation that has to take place. Here's two extremes. One extreme is, hey, I'm not going to get involved. That's your business between you and the Lord. Hey, judge not lest ye be judged. By the way, that's Matthew chapter 7. I can't wait to preach that in a couple weeks, because that is one of the misused and misappropriated verses in all the Bible. We'll talk about that, right? There's so much more that comes after that. All right, so, but we'll say that, and then we'll even in the name of tolerance, which has become an idol in our society and has seeped into the church, we'll say, listen, that's none of my business. That's one extreme, dangerous, unloving. There's another extreme. To the other side, and that is the hyper-confrontational Christian. The Christian who is looking for you to mess up, is looking for you to have some area of hypocrisy. They want to talk to you about versions of the Bible. They want to talk to you about behavior during worship time. They want to talk to you about your t-shirt. They want to talk to you about every single thing, because they're hypercritical, hyper-confrontational, as equally as destructive as the passive person who doesn't confront it at all. So what is the expectation, what has Scripture kind of mandated that we as believers, again, if you're not a believer, I'm coming back to you in just a second, but if you're a believer, there is a response required. Let me give you some examples. In the Old Testament, God would raise up prophets, right? He would raise up prophets who would go to God's people and say, hey, you say you're worshiping the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. You say you're worshiping him, but really your lips are worshiping Baal. I think we ought to repent. Right? That's what the prophets would do, right? In the New Testament, for example, we see the Apostle Paul confront Peter. Peter's a big dude. Peter's kind of a big deal in the first century church. He's the rock of which Jesus is going to build his church. Paul says, hey, Peter, you're saying one thing, but your actions are different. I think we need to change course. I think we need to repent. And then, of course, Jesus right there in Matthew 6 says, don't be a hypocrite. Followers, if you're going to be in my kingdom, we're not going to be hypocritical. So what do we do? What do we do? Matthew 18, I don't think I have the scripture there. Matthew 18 says, if a brother sins against you, or sins, go and show him the errors of his way. Now listen, when it comes to confronting hypocrisy that we see in other people, I think the first thing we should do on a very practical basis is go to the Lord in prayer. I think you and I should go to the Lord in prayer. I want to give you three things to be praying about before you make that confrontation, right? Number one, write this down. God, help me confront with the goal of restoration. God, help me to confront this person with the goal of restoration. It's Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Right? The goal can't be, I'm right, you're wrong, let me show you how you're wrong and how I'm right. That can't be the goal. The goal has to be, I want you, I love you so much, that I am going to actually confront you and try to pull you out of the ditch of sin so that you are restored to relationship with the Lord. I've given you this example before, I'll give it to you again. Years ago, Katie and I met another couple at another church. This was long before restoration was ever an idea or a vision. We met a couple who was at the same stage of life as we were. We had kids the same age. Their names were Garrett and Carlin. And we just had this relationship for years where they had access to our lives. We had access to their lives. And eventually restoration became something. And I've shared with you before that Katie and I's marriage has had ups and downs. And we've had to work really hard to have a God-honoring marriage in our marriage. And there was a season where it was really hard. There was a season where life was just very, very difficult within the Spurlock marriage. And Garrett and Carlin were right there with us. And Garrett picked up on some of my preaching and teaching, what God's word says. Garrett picked up on the fact that I would say week in and week out that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Garrett picked up on the fact that I would talk about unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness no matter what. And Garrett would pick up on the fact that I would go home and have a pity party because my feelings were hurt. I'd give a 3-week silent treatment because my ego wasn't stroked. I'd all of a sudden, Garrett would sit me down on the patio and say, "Hey, Adam, you know I love you, but I'm picking up on some inconsistencies from what you're preaching and how you're leading your wife toward Jesus." And Garrett's point was not to be right. Garrett's point wasn't to show me that I was wrong. Garrett's heart and what Garrett wanted to do was to restore me back to a good relationship with the Lord and to restore my marriage back to a relationship with my wife. His goal was never to be right. He could care less about that. He could have cared less about him being right and me being wrong. He just wanted to see me restored. And when we confront this hypocrisy in any believer, we need to have the same kind of attitude of restoration. James 5, 19 through 20, James is the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back," he goes on, he says, "whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways," listen, "will save him from death." I don't know if Garrett saved my marriage from death or not. I don't know. But I know he confronted me and I was saved at that moment, right? Saved from committing the same sin over and over again. James would go on and say it covers a multitude of sins. Before you confront hypocrisy, Lord, please help me go with the heart, with the motivation for restoration. Number two, if you need to confront hypocrisy in someone, you see hypocrisy in someone, you need to go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, help me confront with caution. Help me confront with caution." Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Again, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Watch. "But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." 1 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." Hey, Bible scholars in the room, what comes before the fall? Pride. Yeah, pride. You guys are so much smarter than second service, you have no idea. Nonetheless, pride comes before the fall. It absolutely does. Like, I remember, there was a mentor in my life. He's a local pastor here in the area. He was invested years of his life into my life to mentor me as a pastor. But as I would go to his church that he was pastoring and I would talk to his leadership, I just sensed this spirit of spiritual pride. I remember even like preaching at his church a couple times. Good people, love the Lord, but as I engaged in conversation, I just sensed some spiritual, lack of better terms, pride, right? And it was a little bit in him and a little bit in his elder team, and I was like, ugh. But I loved him enough. I went to him and I said, "Friend, can I talk to you about something? Can I talk to you about something?" I said, "I can't put my finger on it. I just sense this spiritual pride within your church, within your leadership. And even when I preached there, it just seemed weird." And he thought for a minute and he said, "Thank you for loving me enough to have this conversation." He said, I think you may be onto something." He said, "I want you to go pray about this and maybe talk to the elders about it, but thank you so much." So I remember I was confronting him on spiritual pride, to which he then says, "But Adam, I've actually wanted to talk to you about something as well." And in that moment, deep within my soul, this wall of spiritual pride, I was like, no, we're talking about you. We're not talking about me here. We're not talking about me. Like, this is a true story, right? And he did confront me on some things. And again, I was too prideful to actually share with him what was going on in my heart. But the reality was, I was confronting him on pride. And the minute he said, "I want to talk to you about something," man, I all of a sudden became the most prideful person in the area. Like, it was, be cautious. Like, here's reality. When you see hypocrisy and you understand that, hey, this is something I need to confront, not all the time, but very, very possible, it's because that sin of hypocrisy, whatever it is, has done something to you in the past. Maybe it's something you've struggled with in the past. Maybe it's something that's kind of, you know, hit that tuning fork of your own kind of soul. And so that's where we need to be cautious, right? That's where we need to be cautious. So when I go to confront somebody, I want to be cautious before the Lord. Lord, help me to go so that I don't stumble for the same very reason that I'm actually going to confront this hypocrisy. The third thing, man, this one's hard. When you see hypocrisy and you got to go confront it, let me just reiterate, we have a responsibility to confront it. Before I go, God, help me see where I'm the hypocrite. God, help me see where I'm the hypocrite. There's no better example, I don't think, of this than the Old Testament. Many of you know the story. It's the story of David and Bathsheba, King David and Bathsheba. I'll give you that New Adam translation of it. King David was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be on the battlefield defending his country. He's supposed to be in war. But he's at the palace, not where he's supposed to be. He walks outside kind of late in the evening, and he looks down and he sees this beautiful woman bathing, a woman who doesn't belong to him, not married to him. So he looks down and he sees this woman bathing, and all of a sudden he thinks, I got to have her. So he sends his men to go get her, and they have a date night, if you will, and they have relations. And then David realizes, oh no, she's married, and I know who her husband is. So all of a sudden David concocts this big plan to have Uriah, her husband, put on the front lines of the battlefield. Front lines of the battlefield. So his commanders do that. They put Uriah on the front lines of the battlefield. Uriah is murdered, is killed right there in battle. Now David has Bathsheba. God raises up a prophet named Nathan. Nathan comes to confront David. And Nathan says, hey, David, I got a story for you. Mind if I tell you a story? David says, shoot, go ahead. Let me know the story. Nathan said, here's a story of two shepherds. One was very wealthy, had thousands of cattle and thousands of sheep. The other just had one sheep. Just had one sheep who he loved dearly. It was kind of like a pet for him. Like he loved this little sheep. And he was okay. So I got a rich shepherd, and I got another shepherd with just one sheep. Got it. He says, no, David, the story's not over. Nathan says, there was this beggar that came. The beggar came to the rich man. And the beggar says, hey, I just need something to eat. Can I have one sheep? And the rich shepherd that had the 4,000 plus sheep, he says, yeah, I'll get you one. And he kind of hops over his thousands of sheep and goes to the other man's sheep, remember the one man who only had one sheep, and takes his sheep and gives it to the beggar. David gets irate. David said, I can't believe this is happening. I absolutely can't believe it. And in fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, it says this. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. You watching this? He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Look at verse 7. Nathan says to David, you are the man. Not like high five, you're the man. No. You're the man. You're the hypocrite. You're the one that I'm talking about. And the reality is, for so many of us, we are blind to the fact that we have our own hypocrisy that we got to deal with. We're blind to it. But we have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me where I'm the Christian man who says that I love the Lord, I'm singing all the songs and I'm raising my hands, and I got this sin, I got this addiction, I got this habit, hang up, that I'm not running from, I'm not confessing and repenting and battling. No, I'm pursuing. Lord, show me where I'm that man. Lord, I'm that Christian woman, and Lord, I'm raising my hands, and I'm memorizing scripture, and I'm having my daily quiet time, and I'm not running from sin. I'm not running for accountability. No, I'm diving into a pity party. I'm complaining about everything. There's bitterness. Lord, show me my hypocrisy. Hey, we're a Christian family. We're a Christian couple. We serve at the church. We love Jesus, but hey, we're not running from the weekend. We're not trying to about face on behavior that got us into trouble before. No, we're running to that same behavior and celebrating that behavior. And I know, every Sunday it's kind of hard to kind of get up through the hangover, but hey, we're here. Show me the hypocrisy, Lord. Show me that hypocrisy where I say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not connected to community. I don't give. I don't serve. I'm a follower. Heavenly Father, show me my hypocrisy. When Nathan confronted David, David's response was beautiful. Psalm 51 is beautiful. I'll give you a little piece of it. He says this, David prays for the Lord, God, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What would it look like for God to show me my hypocrisy? For God to show you your hypocrisy. And us go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Listen, a message like this, I say it almost every time. I know what the enemy's doing to some of you right now. The enemy is heaping condemnation. The enemy is heaping guilt. The enemy is heaping shame on you right now. That is the word of the Father. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those of us now, therefore, in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. This message isn't one to bring condemnation, guilt, or shame. This message is one designed to bring awareness. To plead with our Heavenly Father, show me my hypocrisy. And then just to go to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm a hypocrite. Create in me a pure heart. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Unbeliever in the room, I know you've been sitting there with your arms folded saying, I knew you guys were hypocrites. And we are. We're in desperate need of the gospel. We're in desperate need of God's grace every single day. And so are you. And if you're an unbeliever, my prayer is that today the Spirit of God will be drawing you unto Himself and that you can experience forgiveness and grace just like we can for being a hypocrite, for our hypocrisy. You too can have that same grace and forgiveness with a relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Would today be the day of your salvation? I'll pray for you and I'll pray that it would be for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, as we come before you in prayer, Lord, show us our complacency to tolerate sin in our own lives and the lives of others. Lord, please show us where we have been unloving with our brother and sister in Christ and have not engaged in a conversation. A conversation that would bring restoration and repentance. Lord, at the same time, I do pray, Lord, starting with me right now, Lord, that you would reveal in all of our hearts the areas of hypocrisy in our own lives that we're blind to, that we shy away from, that we turn our backs to. Lord, I pray that none of your children would experience guilt, condemnation, or shame, but that we would understand, Lord, that it's your loving kindness that brings us to repentance. Lord, that we would run fast into your arms of grace and forgiveness and love. And at the same time, Lord, we would plead that you would create in us a pure heart and a steadfast spirit, and that you would get the glory for that. Lord, I pray for the one in the room who came in the room today, Lord, far from you. Lord, I pray that your spirit would draw them unto yourself, Lord, that you would give them the gift of faith to respond, and that today would be the day that they accept you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, and they begin a new life with you by faith. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus.